Father, we just love you this morning. Man, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. What a great, great name. God, we love you so much. God, we pray that as we just continue this morning, as we hear your word, God, that you would just open our ears, God, and you would just speak to us. Let us hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, we love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Y'all, didn't they do good today? Encourage these folks. Good singing, ladies. Philip, good banging, Bobby. You strung good there, Greg. So did Kyle. Even James strung good. And old Rick on the bass. Old Rick can tickle the bass ivories. I guess they're not ivories. All right. So today we're talking about encouragement. We all need to join together and boycott the wave. We need to boycott the wave. Amen. I agree. Boycott the wave. You should make it your purpose in life to influence everyone you can to boycott the wave. The body of Christ does not have any time for the wave. No more wave in the church. A leader of a synagogue walked up to Jesus and said his daughter had died and wanted Jesus to come and heal her. They were on their way to the man's house, and a desperate woman, a woman that had been struggling with bleeding for 12 some odd years, she thought, if I could just touch the fringe of his garment, I believe I would be healed. And so I just, in my mind, visualize her working her way through the crowd, and she reaches over and she touches just the fringe of his garment. And Jesus felt the energy leaving. He turns around and he sees her. And he says to her, take heart. Be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. That's an interesting word. Take heart or encourage. Take heart is the same thing as encourage. Encourage is the same thing as take heart. The word encouragement takes the prefix en, and this is in the Latin, and the root cor, which is, means heart, and you have to put into the heart. And so when someone is encouraged, when someone is lifted up, when someone is appreciated, when someone is honored for their life, their what they mean to you, when someone is encouraged for their faithfulness to Christ, you're putting into their heart. And so every time you encourage someone, you're literally putting things in their heart. Now, the opposite is true. Every time you discourage someone, you're taking from their heart. So we've got to ask ourselves, in our world today, is there more putting into people's heart or taking away from people's heart? Without question, there's far more taken away from people's heart than putting things into someone's heart. If you think about the people you really like being around, they're encouragers. They're adding to your life. They're benefiting you. One of my favorite people to be around is Chuck Gavelich. You know why? He doesn't tolerate being negative. He doesn't tolerate it won't work. He doesn't tolerate pessimism. And we were back there one day, and I saw two or three things going on, and this couldn't work, and that couldn't work. And, oh, Chuck, he just smiling, and he said, oh, I'll push the right button at the right time. You know, he's always got that little jig going in him. And he said, it's going to be okay, no problem. It'll all work out. And I just looked at him and said, you just don't tolerate any negativity, do you? He said, I sure don't. I don't tolerate any negativity. And I've traveled with Chuck to Israel, to Peru, different places. And sure enough, he doesn't tolerate negative. He just goes along. He just talks a good word and moves along. He's an encourager. He's an encourager. He's on the mercy ship, him and Kimmy on the mercy ship here. I can't tell you how many times After church on Sunday, he walks up and encourages me after the message is done. He encourages. He puts into the heart. And so I like it when Chuck comes to church because he's ready. He wants to receive. He's with me. And it's almost as if he's sitting there going, come on, Lee, come on, Lee, come on now, come on. Because he said he just looks back there and he smiles and he'll laugh at a joke or two and he'll do this. And he just always with you. He sits with his arms crossed and he gives me a nod. And so sometimes I look at one part of the congregation and I get a funeral look. And so I look back to him and he's going, oh, yeah. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. I was a young kid up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and we were doing a vacation Bible school that week and in a church there in Milwaukee. And the church that we were doing the Bible school for was an African-American church, and we went to church with them on Wednesday night, went to church with them on Sunday. It was awesome, man. And the place packed in, and the head deacon sat on the step in front of the pastor. And so when the pastor walked up, I noticed that the deacon walked up and sat down right there in front of him. And I had never quite seen that before. I didn't know what was going to go on. His job was to encourage the preaching. And he talked to the crowd. He didn't face the preacher. He faced the crowd. I don't know how many times he said, that's a good word. Help him. Help him. You're not helping him. Help him now. He's getting somewhere now. Help him. And that preacher just, boy, when they, yeah, we're going somewhere. He was orchestrating the encouragement. And he was calling on the congregation, help him now. Help him now. Help him now. He's going somewhere. That's a good word. He needs to hear it. Help me. We need someone to come. Sit. To put in the heart. Our heart can be infused with life, with perseverance, with can do, with believe, with trust more, with keep on loving, forgive, just by touching the fringe and a little encouragement. A little encouragement goes a long way. Touching the fringe goes a long way with Jesus. Because with Jesus, just a little bit of the fringe is a big deal. A lot of power with just the fringe. Come on. Come on now. That's good right there. We need an orchestrator, someone to orchestrate it, pull it out of us a little bit. Help him. Help him. He's getting discouraged. The taking away from the heart or putting into the heart. Are we encouraging or are we discouraging? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 10 first. Verse 10 summarizes verse 1 through verse 18. Hebrews 10:10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. That's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 19, 18 is all about. For it's God's will. God's will was for us to be made holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means that we're set apart for His purpose. It was God's will for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. And so for the Hebrew people, that had to be good news. That had to be an encouraging word for them to hear that the gospel says you don't have to keep on sacrificing. You don't have to keep on sacrificing. You don't have to keep on sacrificing. They were always going to sacrifice. I hope that sacrifice is enough. I hope that this sacrifice is well received. I hope the priest does the right thing when the priest takes the sin and takes it in the Holy of Holies. I hope I'm set free at least for another few months until I got to come back and sacrifice again. But what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross once for all time. That's good. Thank you. Come sit. You got the spot. Come sit. Really? Talk them up. Talk them up. If you want to, I'm willing. If you want to. Come on. She wants somebody else to do it now. All right. There you go. Very good. Help him now. Help him. Help you walk up here is what you need to have there. All right. All right. Here we go. See if he'll help us or get in the way. We'll see. He sat right in the middle. Get right on down there in the middle. Help me now. Help me. All right. The first thing to encouragement is we've got to realize what we have. Look at verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. There you go. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Think about how big of a deal that is. All the time, God resided in one spot. He was in the temple. He was in the temple. He was in the tabernacle. With Moses, he was in the tent. Moses would go to a place and meet with God. Now, they would follow him fire by day and cloud by night, didn't they? But God would manifest himself in a place, and they understood that God resided in the Holy of Holies. But now in Jesus. Now, a Gentile sure couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. If we were around during those days, being a Gentile, we could only go into the temple area, the court of Gentiles. The Jews could go beyond the court of Gentiles, but only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. One person. And now in Jesus, all of us in Christ can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's a big deal. That's a big deal right there. We don't need anyone to help us. We don't need anyone to make the place for us. Don't have to take it. We ourselves come before the Lord as we are through the blood of Christ. Verse 20, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain, which was a huge curtain, by the way, that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer area of the Holy of Holies, was ripped in two. Completely into. Hallelujah. Thank you. Come on. Come on now. Help me. Help me now. Very good. That's a big deal. Access. That's what that means. We have access to the Father through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So, by his death, Jesus opened new and life-giving way to the curtain into the most holy place. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Amen. That's what we've got. So we can boldly enter God's presence. We don't have to walk on eggshells. We don't have to walk on rice paper. Need to check that up in Google. I learned that the other day. We don't have to walk on thin ice before God. We don't have to worry whether or not we are going to be received by him. Because the word of the Lord says, because of the death of Jesus Christ, we are welcome. We can boldly go before the throne of God. We have a new life in Jesus. He gave us a new life. We have a new life in him. We have a great high priest. Jesus is the final high priest. We don't need a mediator any longer. We do not need a priest. Jesus, he's the one that paid the price for our sin. And so our access to God the Father is through Jesus himself, the great high priest. Thank you. We have no more guilt. We have no more guilt. So draw near. That's what he says here in this word. Since we have no more guilt, since we have access to the Father, since we can be bold and access, since we have new life, We absolutely need to draw near to Him. So that's a very special relationship that's being described here that we have. And so in order for us to encourage, we first got to recognize, realize what we have. And that's what we have in Jesus. Realize our position, realize our connection, realize our standing. Now, when you're working for someone and you never know where you stand with them, it's a difficult deal. You never know that the next mistake you're going to be fired, the next mistake they're going to be done with you. That's a horrible place to be in. Matter of fact, in those employer-employee relations, that employer doesn't get the best out of that employee. When a football coach has a short lease on his quarterback, and he tells that quarterback before the game, let me tell you something, you throw an interception, you're out of there. Let me tell you something, you can just count the minutes, how long it's going to be before he throws the interception. Because all he's thinking about, especially in high school, is don't throw an interception. I love it at Little League games. You're a little kid, you know, everybody's saying, you've got to do it. If you don't get a hit, we're not going to win. And the poor little kid goes up to plate, and his dad yells, you better get a hit. What else? If I don't get a hit, what's going to happen to me? You're not going to eat. You're not going to sleep. You're going to be outside with a dog, you know. And that poor kid's up there, and all he's thinking of, I better get a hit. I better get, guess what? He watches three strikes go by, afraid to swing the bat. Jesus has said to us, you can live the Christian life with an abandonment to yourself because you are okay with me. Jesus says, when you fail, I'm not kicking you out of the family. Jesus says, when you sin, I'm not done with you. Jesus says, when you neglect your responsibilities, I'm going to come back again and I'm going to get you back and be responsible again. That's the connection we have with Him. That's the place that we have with Him. Help me now. Come on. That's good right there. Very good. Encourage. Get that preacher going. We're not real good at it, are we? We're struggling. We're trying. Appreciate you coming and sitting there, though. Yeah. Hold on to what we have, verse 23. Hold on to what we have. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Amen. Hold on to what we have. He's faithful to His promises. And so all the promises that God has made to us, we can be faithful to them because He is faithful to us. We can count on those promises. We can hold on to those promises. Now, in John chapter 14, the disciples were really having a hard time with Jesus saying to them He was going to leave them. And if you put yourself in their shoes, that had to have been a very difficult thing to hear. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand the ascension. They didn't understand the right hand of God. They had heard things like that. Jesus had already said, you take down this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. But you know that didn't soak in for them. And all they're hearing is, Jesus is going to leave. And Jesus says to them, be encouraged. Take heart. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what He was saying to them is, hold on to what you have. The anchor holds. Take heart. So when you start letting your heart be troubled, that is, when life starts oozing away from your heart, you need to take hold of it. Let not your heart be troubled. Reach out there and grab it and hold on to the promises. Another way for us to look at that is the anchor holds. Man, it feels good. You're out fishing. Wind's blowing pretty good. And you throw that anchor down there and you're playing around the bottom and, oh yeah, I got a good hold on it now. We can fish in this spot right here now. The anchor's going to hold. The anchor is going to hold. We can stay. We can hold on. When the wind blows, the anchor is going to hold. Our anchor is Jesus. He'll hold us. Regardless of how bad the storms are, He will hold on to us. The wind might blow, the floods may come, but if we're anchored in Him, we are anchored in granite rock, solid rock. We're not going anywhere. So, we have a decision to make. Don't lose heart. Anchor on Him. And then look what it says in verse 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Let us think of ways to motivate one another.
Motivate one another.
To acts of love. Very good. To acts of love and good works. So, we all have a responsibility. We need to think about how we can motivate each other. How do we motivate each other? How do you motivate the teacher in your small group, the leader of your small group? How do you motivate them when they prepared all week long and no one showed up because the Cowboys were playing on TV? How do you motivate them when they prepared all week long and it rained on Sunday morning and so no one came to the Bible study? How do you motivate them? How do you spur them on? Now, would it be different if we woke up that morning when it rained or the Cowboys were on and we thought, today I'm going to encourage, I'm going to think about how I can encourage my teacher, my leader. I'm going to think about today. You know, it really looks like old George has been under the weather lately. He seems to be sad. He seems to be down. Lord, how can I encourage old George? That's what the body of Christ is to be about. How can we encourage them? How can we lift their spirits? How can we put into their heart? They're sad, they're down, they have sorrow, they have grief perhaps, something has happened. You know, what can we do as brothers and sisters in the Lord to encourage them? That's what the Word says for us to do. That's what we are to be doing. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Now, there's nothing better than that. That's a powerful thing. Much like a coach, much like a teacher, much like a pastor, much like a boss, right? They're always thinking about, you know, that teacher's thinking about, that third grade teacher is, how am I going to be able to get little Jimmy to understand his multiplication tables? What can I do to get him going on that? Little Jimmy ain't interested in multiplication tables. I need to figure out how I can motivate little Jimmy to learn these multiplication tables. How am I going to do that? How can I inspire that? Well, little Jimmy likes, you know, Twinkies. You know? And so you might say, little Jimmy, you make progress every day and learn a little more of multiplication tables, and I'll have a Twinkie for you at the end of the day. Now, if it speaks to Twinkies, there you go, right? Find a way to encourage. We need to be finding a way to encourage either to acts of love and good works. And that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And so you need to be looking around your groups, looking around your family, looking around your church and say, how can I encourage them to acts of love and acts of good works? One way is testimony. Now, with me, if you want to encourage me, show me the changed lives. That motivates me. That gives me another 6 months. Show me a changed life, and I'll show up to work. Show me a changed life, and I'll open the Bible and get ready for Sunday. Show me a changed life, and I'll give it all I've got. A changed life. That motivates me. That's why we have so many testimonies. That motivates me. Cullen and Katie Welch motivate me. Absolutely. In beautiful Lubbock, Texas, at Texas Tech Red Raider University, they're up there doing all they can to share the wonderful gospel with students. That's a heathen place. That motivates me. Thank you. Yep. Only 3% go to church? Yeah. What is it at Texas? more than that, ain't it? I'm sure it is. There we go. There you go. But Cullen motivates me. Aaron motivates me. Aaron's getting married soon. Aaron just graduated from Clemson University. That's a big deal. You know, I watched Aaron grow up, and he lives for the Lord, and God's got something on him. I don't know what it's going to be, but he's going to be doing package science for people, and he and his wife are going to be a blessing to wherever God sends them. When I look at Aaron, that I've seen him grow in the Lord. That blesses me. Jake blesses me. Emma blesses me. See him grow up and want to serve the Lord. And I'm skipping Colton, but you know I'd pick on you. And we go all through this room. And people who are living for the Lord, and they have a changed life, and they have an ongoing testimony, man, that encourages me. So find the way that members around you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, need to be encouraged, how they can be encouraged to acts of love and good works, and do that. Encourage. Remember, what does encourage mean? Put into their heart. Put into their heart. So he says here in verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another, acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Man, coming to church is a big encouragement to other people. When the house is fuller, there's more encouragement. When the house is emptier, there's less encouragement. Let me tell you something. It's very discouraging for our worship team when they stand up that first song and nobody's in here and y'all are out there drinking coffee. Y'all know that? There we go. There we go. So to encourage Emma, got to be here on time. Get ready to go. In some of the best worship songs, I've heard them all the time. Some of our best worship songs are the very first song and nobody's here. Hallelujah. You're supposed to be helping. You're supposed to be helping, not taking away. Supposed to be encouraging, not discouraging. I knew this was a bad idea. I wish I hadn't done it. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. That's what he says there. That's why I'm using this passage. Know what you got. Hold on to what you got and encourage each other. Put into people's hearts, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Folks, we've got to start encouraging because time's getting harder for believers in our world. Time's getting harder. Times are going to increasingly get harder here in our country for believers. We got to encourage. There's coming a day, and we need to get ready for it, that more people will attend more regular because they've got to be encouraged. There's also going to come a day that less people are going to attend because they're going to fall away because that's what Jesus said happens towards the coming of Christ. We need to learn how to encourage. We need to learn how important encouragement is to each other. Don't discourage. Encourage. I have probably 100 stories I could tell you of discouraging things for preachers. Things I've heard. Don't do those things. Don't do those things. Encourage. We got too much to do. We don't have time to discourage. We only have time to encourage. That's what he says here. Encourage, even more so since the day of Christ is coming near. We don't have time not to be encouraging each other. We got to get on with it. We've got to start doing good works of love and service with all of our heart because the time is running short. That's what the word says here. Now, there's no place in the church for the wave. Boycott the wave. I haven't asked you to boycott much. When they wanted churches to boycott Target, I think you should boycott Target, but not for that reason, for other reasons. I mean, I don't know about Target. I think we should boycott all the stores, but I don't like going to stores, so that's my own personal thing. I haven't asked anybody to boycott Disney. Hadn't asked anyone to boycott Starbucks because of what they did or didn't put on their cup. Right? Christian people are always wanting to boycott something. Well, I think we got to be careful with that. I think that we are always making minors majors and majors become minors, but that's another story altogether. But I do believe we should boycott the wave, and this is why. The wave at baseball games.
I've been wondering. I don't know what the wave is.
The score is 3-2. It's the top of the eighth, and the opponent at Ranger Stadium, the Indians or the Yankees or the Red Sox, whoever it is, they got a runner at second and third, and there's two outs. And Dyson, bless his heart, he's in there, but he's struggling. Struggling is going on the field, and you watch, and the wave comes by. No! There's a struggle going on the field. You shouldn't do the wave anytime, but certainly not then. All the people are stands. Maybe they've had too many Bud Lights by then. I don't know what's going on. But they sit there in the wave. Ah! No, it's 3-2. There's runner at second and third. There's two outs. He's having a hard time getting his sinker over. Don't do the wave. You need to encourage the team. That's right. And you encourage the Rangers, and then what? Let's go, Rangers. Let's go, Rangers. Instead, they're doing the wave.
They got it all wrong.
Now, think about this. In the body of Christ, when people are struggling and you don't encourage, when you don't speak into their heart, when you don't lift their spirits, when you don't pray for them, when you don't bear their burden, when you don't stand with them, you're doing the wave and there's a struggle on the field. Boycott the wave. I want you to remember that. Every single time you see the wave or you're at the game and you participate in the wave, which you should not do, you should sit down and say, I don't care if all 50,000 does a wave, I ain't doing the wave. Susan will testify that Lee ain't doing the wave. And I'm always looking around and said, you should be disgusted with yourself doing the wave. Yeah. There's a struggle on the field. We only got 162 games. Every pitch counts. Every at bat matters. Encourage them. Encourage them. It ought to be in the body of Christ that we go, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You can do all kinds of things with that. Just put your mind saying, the anchor holds. Yeah. I see your looks of disgust right now. I see that going on. But hopefully you get that point. No wave, no wave in the body of Christ. No indifference, no acting like the struggle doesn't matter. No concern for that, for what's going on the field. I just see the wave is absolutely the most disrespectful thing that happens at baseball games. You got to get rid of the wave. And in the body of Christ, no wave. We're all participating in the game. We're all part of the struggle. It can be nothing else than us sitting up there in the stands going, come on, Brother Lee, you can hold on. Hold on a little longer. Hold on a little longer. Come on, Brother Lee, preach a little better than that. Pray for that preacher. His sermons, 1 out of 10, might be halfway decent. You got to pray for that guy. Come on, Brother Lee. Come on, Brother Lee. Come on, Brother Lee.
Come on.
Your teacher is Jason Ellerbush. You got to pray for Jason. Jason's got 3 boys. They keep him up to midnight every night. He's got Audra. Audra, he says, is a handful. I don't know about that. I don't believe that's so. I think Audra's the best thing that's ever happened to him besides Jesus. But if old Jason is your leader, think about how can I encourage Jason to do acts of love and good works? How can I help him? Nathan Morris, he's here working with the high schoolers. Andy Bob, Lindsay Bob, all the Bobs. They're working with us trying to make it all go. Phillip's over here and Sarah. Sarah's about to have a little baby. How can you encourage Sarah? How can you encourage old Sarah? Curtis Histon's back there. Curtis don't get a lot of encouragement in his life. Marion, encourage old Curtis. He needs help. We all need help. Now, you know I'm just teasing you, Marion. Not him, but you. I love Marion. Now, I was hoping we'd be able to laugh about this a little bit, to be able to see the importance of it, if that makes sense, to lift the spirit a little bit. I think we've accomplished that today. You ought to set out every day. Join me in setting out every day. I need to set out every day. Encouraging people ain't the best thing I do. I know that. I'm a lot better at slamming people. It comes natural for me. But man, we need to encourage one another. There's a lot of people that go through their life week after week after week, and they don't hear a kind thing. They don't hear an encouraging word at work. All they hear at work is do more, do better. Pay your way. Make us more money. You sold this amount. You sold 10 bicycles last week. Sell 12 this week. Then 14 the next. You know? You got to do better. 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 At home. Everybody comes home, everybody's so tired. Not a lot of encouragement going on. All we talk about is what's going wrong sometimes, we're not careful. A lot of people go through their life without encouragement. What would it be like if we just built an army of believers that just went around every day saying, Lord, the day's in your hands, but one I'm going over shore, I'm going to do all I can to encourage people I am around today. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Would you pray for us, sir? Hallelujah. Thank you.